Good morning again. We continue in our study of Ecclesiastes, a journey with Kohelet. Kohelet, I would remind you, is the writer of the book. It's the Hebrew word for preacher or teacher. And we're learning all about Kohelet's journey. We want to pray with you if that is your desire. A couple of our elders and their wives will be out the conference, out the back doors and to the left to the conference room to meet with you, to pray there. And I want to pray right now as we think about the Word of God and how this Word touches our lives. Let's go to God. Father, we are grateful to be in Your presence this morning, to come before You, to hear Your Word read, to lift our voices up to You in song and in prayer, and now to hear the preaching of Your Word. And as we think about what You have spoken to us through Kohelet, through Ecclesiastes, ask Your blessing upon the preaching and hearing of Your Word. It's Your Son we pray. Amen. In the late 50s and the early 60s, the Israeli army followed this model that they had gotten from the British about how to evaluate people, whether they could be officers in their military or not. And what they did is they gave them this test. They had about five or six of them together in a group, and they had a long pole, and they were supposed to get the pole over a wall without touching the wall, without the pole touching the wall, and none of the five could touch the wall, and they all had to get over the wall also. Now, you could actually do this, but that really wasn't the point. The point was, while the evaluators watched them, they watched to see, okay, who's taking charge here? Who's resisting to the ones taking charge here? Who's being cooperative? Those sorts of things they would evaluate. And then based upon that evaluation, they would make their recommendations. We think these people would be good officers and these people would not be good officers. And that worked out really well until they actually followed up with those who went on to officer training to see how they did. And what they discovered was, they would have had just as much success if they had just gone with blind luck in picking, because their evaluation was not very good. Well, with all of that said and done, when the new crop came in, guess what method they used to evaluate them? The exact same method. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. And of course, a lot of us do that, right? And we noticed that Kohelet was seeing this last week, and we talked about how irrational people are last week. You know, we have a hard time making a good decision until we've had something to eat, right? And sometimes things can be right in front of our face and we can't see them. And here we find a group of people, very intelligent people, who know something doesn't work and yet they keep doing that. And of course, we do the same thing as well. So how do people who are like this come before the living God, the creator of the universe? Kohelet says you really ought to understand the situation. And the situation is this. We orbit around God. God does not orbit around us. Ecclesiastes 5:1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Guard your steps. There are certain places in this world you go there, you ought to pay attention to where you're walking. An example of that would be the swampy areas out by our lakes. You go stomping around there, Mr. Cottonmouth, he might not appreciate that and might let you know that. Some people don't understand this. 18-year-old Austin Hatfield last year in Florida decided he was going to keep a cottonmouth for a pet. Then he told his friends he had taken a liking to this snake and decided he wanted to kiss it. Unfortunately for him, the snake was not so interested and bit him in the face. You can imagine what happened to his face. It just ballooned up. Mind your steps. Pay attention. Tread lightly. These are the words of Kohelet. And Kohelet has discovered that many people do not seem to understand that. When they come to the house of God, when they come to worship, they don't seem to realize the situation. This is true with Joseph and Janie. Joseph and Janie were college sweethearts. They married, started a business, started having a family, and kind of things started rotating around their family and their children, and God began to orbit around all of that. And they had lots of things to do with their children. Ball, spring ball for their son, and then fall ball to help improve his game. And then for the daughter, there was cheer and there was dance and there were things, there were sporting events to go to, there was hunting to do, and we'd make church whenever we could. And well, and you don't really have to go to church. You can talk to God on your own and you can read scripture on your own, although Joseph and Janie never seemed to be able to find time to do that. And then the doctors found a spot on Janie. And Joseph became concerned, decided he would read scripture, decided he would bargain with God. God, if you will take this away, then I will start going to church more often. But things got worse, and so Joseph became angry. Often we think we can manipulate God. Kohelet says this, "Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth, so let your words be few." Manipulation was standard operating procedure in the ancient world because people basically thought of their gods in the ancient world as like humans. And so your god might have a bad back, and so he might be angry at you, so you have to find a way to get your god on your side. So maybe if you make a little offering to him, you can manipulate him a little bit, control him, and get him to do what you want him to do. Well, the people of Israel fell into this habit as well, and the prophets over and over, if you read any of the prophets, are continually criticizing them for doing this because they think, we're going to manipulate the creator of the universe, Jehovah God, by making sacrifices and offerings to him. Or we're going to make vows to this God, and that's going to make him happy. And none of that really seemed to diminish much by the time you get to the day of Jesus. And so Jesus even talks about this on the Sermon on the Mount. People using a lot of words in their prayers. You know, we just go on and on and on in our prayers as if we're going to impress God. Jesus said, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." And then Jesus talked about people making vows. "Oh God, if you'll do this for me, I'll do that for you." And Jesus said again, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows that you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is God's footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one." But this is the sort of thing people do when they think God orbits around them rather than them orbiting around God. So we think we're going to manipulate God. If I just pray this certain prayer, I can kind of get God to do what I want him to do. Several years ago, you might remember this book that was out, The Prayer of Jabez. The Prayer of Jabez, a guy wrote a book all based on one passage in the Old Testament from 1 Chronicles that goes like this. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, "Oh God, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain." And God granted this request. And so people started thinking, if I just ask God to bless me and ask God to bless me, just say over and over, "Bless me, God, bless me, God, bless me, God," that God is somehow going to step in and do that for me. How is that different than magic? That I'm giving this incantation and then God is somehow going to be tricked by that or moved by that or manipulated by me calling on God to bless me. And then other folks think that they're going to bargain with God. "Oh God, if you will just help me with this test. Oh God, if you'll just help me with this problem. Oh God, if you'll just help me with this interview, I promise I will." And the bigger the problem, the bigger the bargain. Like the guy that was adrift in the ocean. "Oh, yeah, God, I'm going to go to church every Sunday. Oh, God, I'm going to be a missionary." And then he saw land. And then there was a little backpedaling and all of that, right? And so Solomon, or Kohelet, reminds us, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And do not protest to the temple messenger, "My vow was a mistake." Just kidding, right? Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Some of us imagine that, well, if we just behave properly, then God will have to look after us. Then God will have to bless us. That's just really a confusion of grace with karma. karma is this Eastern religion idea that you kind of get what you deserve. So if you were a bad person in this life, you'll be a cockroach in the next life. But grace says it doesn't matter if you were a bad person. If you turn yourself and your life over to God, He will save you. He will redeem you. He will forgive you. And so we behave ourselves not to please God, not to manipulate God, but we behave ourselves because it's best for us and for people around us. And so what Kohelet has discovered is people often just don't seem to understand the situation. Like the American traveling in Russia, and he breaks a law there, and he gets arrested, and he can't understand how that could be. After all, I'm an American. I have rights. What we need to do here is get Vladimir Putin on the line. I'm sure we can negotiate something. He does not understand the situation. Kohelet's asking, do we know who we're dealing with here? God is in heaven and you are on earth. God sees everything, the big picture, and you and I see this. And that's it. God is in heaven and you are on earth. Do you know who you are dealing with here? You're dealing with the force that is greater than any force in the universe. Humans take an atom and split it and make a bomb. We're talking about the God who created the atom. Do we know who we're dealing with here? Annie Dillard, the author, wrote these words, which I think are appropriate. It is madness, she said. Madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Isn't that not true? Do we know who we're dealing with here? Often we think we can kiss the cotton mouth and it will be okay. And so Kohelet says, guard your steps when you come to the house of God. Because some come thinking that they are the audience. In our consumer culture, we've turned ourselves into the three bears. Didn't care for worship today. Too hot, too cold. Song's too stodgy. Song's too hip. Song's too old. Song's too new. Something about it we didn't like. You've heard about the family, and on the way home, they're all complaining about it. The father said the preacher went too long. The mother said the songs were too slow. The song leader was dragging all the songs. The girl in the back said, and they didn't even have kids worship today. And the boy said, I thought it was all pretty good. We all got in for a dollar. Just who is the audience here? I mean, we often come thinking it's us, and then we're critical about too slow, too fast, too hot, too cold. Did we show up to worship the person who created the atom, or did we show up for something to be done for us? Watch your steps. Guard your steps, Kohelet says. Are we wearing straw hats? Are we wearing crash helmets when we show up? Guard your steps. And so we would do well, Kohelet says, to do more listening than talking. Psalm chapter 40, verse 6 says this. Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Eugene Peterson noticed in looking at the Hebrew words here that literally this phrase, but my ears you have opened, literally, very literally says, but ears you have dug for me. This is an image of God with a pick and shovel in our ears just digging away because they are so covered with rock and dirt that we cannot listen or that we will not listen. And so God is working on our ears. And sometimes that is needed because sometimes we don't take time to hear God. We have things to do. We have games to play on our phones. We have TV shows to watch. And the creator of the atom wants to talk to us, but our ears are covered and God needs to dig. And so we have these integrated studies a couple of times a year as we're doing with Ecclesiastes now to provide you an opportunity with some framework so that you can spend some time in the Word so that you can hear the Word of God. The attempt is to give you a perspective or give you a framework in which God's pick and shovel can be at work. Kohelet ends the section by saying simply, fear God. Fear God. When I was a child, maybe about 8 years old, I had one of those little balsa wood airplanes, you know, those where you wind up the propeller and throw it. And you never quite know where that thing is going to go. And across the street from us, a house was being built. So there was some construction going on over there. And I threw my airplane and whoo, went over and landed in that spot. So I walked across the street to get it, and the house next door to that, the man and his wife were sitting on the porch, and the man loudly said to his wife, "If Curtis goes over there to get the airplane again, I'm going to whip his butt all the way back home and tell his parents." I was 8 years old. I went straight to the house, scared to death. Told my mom and dad. My dad was not happy. I found out later the guy was inebriated. But my father was not happy. He said, "Come on." He grabbed a lawn chair and a big stick. And he walked out in the front yard and put the lawn chair down, sat down in there with his big stick, and in a very loud voice said to me, "Curtis, you throw that airplane any place you want." I was feeling a little confident then. Maybe I'll just aim it across the street, right? Try to get it over there. And then I was reminded that that my dad has a big stick. And he is bigger than me. And maybe it is not just the neighbor who ought to be concerned. Right? Sometimes we take the grace and love that we get from our God for granted. The Lord loves us to such an extent that He sent His only Son to die for our sins. So it doesn't matter what you've done, God will take you back. It doesn't matter how many times, God will take you back. But we should always remember, the one who will take us back, the one who sent His Son to die for us, is also the one with the big stick. And so we're reminded of Colette's words, "Guard your steps when you come into the house of God." Let's stand and sing.